The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We are only a little more than halfway through the year, so it may be premature to give this year a label. One possibility is the year of anxiety. The tensions, the attacks, the wars, the violence, the terrorism cause obviously lots of anxiety in all of us. But I think it may be turning into something even more. That 2016 is becoming the year of fear, that the anxieties, the tensions, the apparent threats can easily lead to fear. And fear can then lead to social and political dissension and disintegration. We fear enemies abroad and in our midst, and fear sows distrust and suspicion. It leads to a search for radical solutions and answers that we hope somehow will save us. And there are always those ready to play on our fears for their own advantage and who will promise salvation and security by overpowering our enemies and leading us into the promised land. The Christian faith stands opposed to leading lives based on fear. Fear is incompatible with the love of God as expressed in the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all the prophets going back to Moses and Abraham. Sadly, Christians have often pushed the love of God and neighbor aside for a fear-based faith. And there are still Christians today who will call for us to accept our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or otherwise face hellfire for eternity. Now, I remember vividly the first time a priest scared me. I was visiting friends in our former neighborhood in Queens, New York, so I tagged along to the 9 o'clock Mass with my my friends. It was sort of the kiddies mass in that church. And I remember visibly and audibly to this day that priest yelling and ranting at us for what seemed to me like an eternity, that we were to be there on time, not at 9:10, not at 9:05, 9 o'clock. Fortunately, I was going home the next day, so I didn't have to worry about next week. My cousin told me that, after all, missing church is a mortal sin, and a mortal sin, if not absolved, will lead you straight to you know where. But thanks be to God, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, where priests don't talk that way, at least so far. In fact, a fearful version of the faith is what did it for me and my family. I was baptized in the Lutheran Church near Atlantic City, New Jersey. My Norwegian grandparents had helped found Epiphany Lutheran Church in Pleasantville, New Jersey, where my mother had been confirmed. So when we moved from our neighborhood in Queens to suburban Nassau County, my mother began attending the Lutheran Church. But this particular Lutheran Church was part of the very conservative Missouri Synod, which she had not been used to growing up. She told me later she lasted about 3 weeks, and the fire and brimstone drove her down to Christ Episcopal Church, the Episcopal Church being the church my father grew up in. So I was saved, and I loved the church, and I became that apparently rare breed, a zealous Episcopalian. The church made sense to me because it didn't play the fear game. The Episcopal or Anglican via media, that middle way, that did not, I hope, preclude a certain amount of zeal and dedication, but had no place for fanaticism and a triumphalism that said, do it our way or you're going straight to hell. I think the Anglican tradition encouraged me to become a militant moderate in religion and politics. It also taught me something else. As I grew up through high school and college in the wake of World War II and the Cold War, it taught me to be skeptical of political movements and ideologies that promised a kind of secular salvation, be it the race-based Nazism of the 30s in the war, or the Marxist communism that promised to bring us in to a classless society while crushing and killing millions along the way. St. Paul, among others, put me onto this. In today's passage from his letter to the Colossians, he cautions us not to be taken, he says, captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the full fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. And Paul later adds, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them. Paul is reiterating the gospel admonitions against false prophets, just as the great prophets of the Hebrew people railed against false prophets. False prophets promise false solutions to our problems. They offer a false salvation, commonly based on fear. This is why it is important, I think, for us in a year of fear to reject falling prey to fear-based lives individually or collectively. Remember the words of FDR in his first inaugural speech in 1933, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Now, we might use an Old Testament theme. We hear a lot in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, about the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But fear, I think, in the Old Testament and throughout Scripture means we are, as sinful human beings, are in awe of the power and the majesty and the love of God. As one Christian commentary puts it, it is perhaps better to use the word awe or dread rather than fear to describe our experience of God. But we not only have this sort of awe or fear of God, primarily we respond to the power of his love. The clearest expression of the Christian understanding and love and fear is in the first letter of John. It comes in the fourth chapter. John writes, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. In the words of Paul in his great chapter on faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians, and you know, I have to say as an aside, we hear this beautiful passage so often in weddings that we forget that Paul is talking about a love that goes far beyond the love of two people standing before the altar. Paul says love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so love can even overpower the year of fear. Paul and John hold out to us their understanding of the love of God as expressed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We certainly live in a time of great anxieties and challenges and concerns. But I believe deeply as Christians we can only pray that we do not fall prey to a fear that overcomes the love of God. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Amen.